Good morning. Good morning, Sea of Paris. Stand to your feet. We are going to worship. Our first song is God Really Loves Us, and that's so true. Whether you know it or not, whether you feel it or not, the truth remains. God loves you. God, just, we want to lift you up. We want to lift you up today as we worship. Be glorified. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
I've got a friend closer than a brother. There is no judgment. Oh, how he loves. I've got a friend. He is my strength. He is my portion. He's with me in the valley, with me in the fire, with me in the storm. Let all my life testify, hallelujah, we are not alone. God really loves us. God really loves us.
God really loves us, and I.
And worship this morning, because he does love us. We are not alone. We have seen him work on our behalf in the past, and we can believe and trust that he's working behind the scenes for our now and our future. Amen? Can you say amen? This is a new song. It's going to speak of trusting in God. Sometimes it's hard to just trust when you don't see the plan, when you don't see the next step. But if you cry out to him, he will give you enough light for the next step. And he has nothing but good. Nothing but good plans. Just keep your eyes on him.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author tomorrow has ordered my steps. So this is my story, this is my song, praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust him. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior.
Heavenly Father, it is so good to be in the presence of our God who is infinitely trustworthy, our God who will never fail. Lord, we sing your praises. We lift you up today. God, at this time, as we continue to worship you by the giving our gifts, our tithes, and offerings, Lord, we do that as an expression of our trust in you, our trustworthy and faithful God. Lord, we trust you to use these gifts to build your kingdom, to build our faith, God, as you continue to provide for us in each and every way. We love you. We worship you today. Amen.
We trust you, Lord. We speak it out of our mouth. We trust you, Lord, because you are more than able. We believe it, Lord.
When did I start to forget all of the great things you did? When did I throw away faith for the impossible? how did I start to believe that you weren't sufficient for me? Why do I talk myself out of seeing miracles when you are more than able? You are more.
Who am I to deny what the Lord can do?
who is not almost able, the God who is not just barely able. You are a God who is more than able to do everything, anything beyond our wildest imagination, God. No eye has seen, no ear has heard the things that you have in store for those who love you. We give you our praise. We give you our worship. Lord, you deserve it. You have shown yourself faithful and more than able, even in the very worst moment of human history, in the death of your Son on the cross, even in the worst moment in our history, you proved more than able to win the victory for us over our sin, God, over death, over all that would ail your people, God. You are our hope. You are our strength. You are the one that we trust. You have heard, you have answered, and you will always be more than able. We love you, God. We worship you today. And the church said, loud and proud, amen, 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 amen. You may be seated if you like. You still need to stretch out a little bit after that. That's okay. That was good. That was good, good worship for a good, good God today. Welcome again to all of you. Thank you for being here with us this morning to worship at CF Paris. Those of you who are CF family, welcome CF guests. Welcome CF people who wandered in here by mistake. Whatever you are here this morning, we are glad that you are here. You are welcome to be here. If you're a guest with us this morning, we would love to be able to connect with you. We can do that best if you would stop by our New Here table out in the lobby to see folks who are very glad to greet you and see you with a smile. We have a gift. We would just love to be able to connect with you this morning and know that you are here worshiping with us. Very thankful to have each and every one of you here. We have an announcement video for your announcements this morning, and then we'll jump into the Word together. God bless you guys. Thank you for being here.
What's up, Sammy Paris? Welcome to church. I'm so glad you came today. I got two announcements for you. First up, CF Women, Monday night, right here on the church at 6 o'clock. You don't have to sign up. Please come. It's going to be awesome. Yeah. I want two women names. Ooh, two. CF Men. Today is the last day to sign up the Cherry Cook-Off. The interest in this too. Either one pot of cherry or $10 and say $100. So you have to make it like 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10.
10.
And a can of soup. And the cook-off is on Saturday at 6 o'clock. Right here at the... Say, okay, Monday night. Saturday night, CMN. 6 o'clock at the church. That's it. Bless the prison.
Bye.
Bye. Can I have an amen then?
Good morning. Surprised to see me again. Apparently Corey got the flu or something. I don't know. No, we told him stay away. Don't come. We got it covered. We want him to get better, and we don't want to get worse, so stay away. So he called me earlier in the week, told me he wasn't feeling well, so just to have something ready. Of course, he called me on Wednesday night, like 30 minutes before I was going to hang out with a bunch of teenagers. And anyway, so I was like, yeah, sure, no problem. We'll have something ready just in case. And then he called me later. He's like, yeah, I got the flu. I'm like, okay, stay away. All right, so you're stuck with me again today. I'm sorry. If you're a guest or you were a guest last week and you're really looking forward to hear Pastor Corey, you'll have to come back again next week. That's okay, though. I mean, it's kind of how we do it. We kind of bait and switch you. And no, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. You know, I had a pet pig once. True story. I'm not making it up. There was a season in my life, I was junior high-ish, I think, maybe a little younger around in there, and my father decided he wanted to try to raise some pigs. And so at the dairy farm that my family has, they had this old pig barn in the back 40, and so my dad tried his hand at raising pigs, and it was a good learning experience. I hated feeding them because we'd get all that leftover trash milk from the tubes and stuff that they'd rinse out the tanks with, and they'd put it in these big gallon drums, and it would sit in the parlor for a week or so, and you can imagine what that would look and smell like after about a week. Maggots, you know, moving around in it. I'm just prepping you for lunch. It was nasty. We had to load it up in trucks, and as we loaded it in the truck, it would slop on us, and my brothers and I have very fond, not so fond actually, memories of feeding the pigs. But there was this one pig who had a litter, and there was one of its babies that it was a runt, and it abandoned. It had too many. It abandoned this one. So we took it home, bottle fed it and kenneled it until it was old enough to eat solid food. And then we put it outside with the dogs. And it wasn't long before the pig was actually eating the dog food with the dogs, playing with the dogs, hanging out with the dogs and just doing whatever the dogs would do. You would see the dogs running the fields, and in the distance behind the dogs, you would see a little pig trying to catch up. That pig had spent so much time with our dogs that it literally thought it was a dog. It really thought it was a dog. In the way that we spend our time, the way that we spend our seconds, our hours, our moments, and our days, the things that we are doing shapes and forms and influences what we are, who we are, what we think we are, and who we are becoming, right? And there's a little bit of a tension as I begin to talk about what we spend our time doing, right? Because then you're like, oh no, is he going to talk about what I can and can't do? Or is he going to tell me I need to do this or need to do that? Are we going to get all legalistic and technical about our actions and what I can and can't do? I hope not. I hope not, but there is a learning curve to any sort of new practice or habit that you're trying to put into play in your life. And so in this tension, you know, the parents, we all understand. Anybody in the room have parents that has been concerned about the people that you hang around? Has your parent ever mentioned to you, hey, and asked you questions about certain people that's on the team or that you play video games with or that you're driving around with? Has your parents ever expressed concern about that? Or maybe you as a parent, have you ever expressed concern about the screen time that your kids get? Or the screen time that you yourself give yourself liberty to? Don't we kind of wonder how that's shaping and forming our psyche and shaping and forming us and our kids and our society? Like, it's kind of something, it's been in play, and it's technology is changing and things are new, and we're just like, oh, I wonder what it's going to do to us. I think God sometimes wonders too. And God might be concerned about how, what, and who we spend our time with. And the truth of the matter, just like that pig, is that whatever and whoever we spend our time with is what shapes us. Whatever and whoever we spend our time with, or whatever and whoever we spend our time doing life with, is what forms us, is what we are becoming. Jesus knew this to be true, and he kind of points that out in John 15. We're going to take a look at that this morning. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce even more fruit. You've already been pruned and purified by the message I have given you. And he goes on to say, remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit that is severed from the vine, and you cannot produce fruit unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me and I in them will produce much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. At which point we're like, okay, Jesus, we get it. Right? We can all kind of relate and understand this metaphor that Jesus is using. You can't cut a branch off of a tree or a plant or anything and suspend it in air and suspect it to produce anything good, right? It will die. It will not flourish. Jesus knew and understood that what we spend our days and our times and our moments doing forms and shapes us. And so he admonishes and encourages those that follow him to remain and spend time with him, spending time with Jesus. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, may you ask anything you want. It will be granted when you produce much fruit, not if, but when, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. We understand that if a fruit tree is well nourished, if a fruit tree remains planted, if a fruit tree goes through its seasons, eventually it produces, if it gets pruned and it goes through this transformation process, eventually in its lifetime it will begin to produce much fruit. In the same way, Jesus says, I have loved you even as the Father has loved me. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, you remain in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. And I have told you these things that you will be filled with what? What?
Joy.
Joy. Yes, Jesus says it again, I imagine, with a huge smile and almost jumping up and down. Your joy. First he says, my joy. You will be filled with my joy. Then he says, your joy will overflow because it's been influenced by me. God wants us to determine in our lives who and what we put our time, energy, and efforts in, because we are becoming what we are doing. We are becoming what we are doing. Paul says it this way. Be very careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Don't act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. The psalmist will say, teach me to number my days, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. Jesus says it another way. He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Jesus knew, though, however, that we would need help with this. It's not something that comes natural sometimes, spending time with Jesus, practicing the practices of Jesus like we talked about last week. And so he sends us a helper. He says in John 14:6, but the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. So do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. So we spend more time with Jesus. And we have the help of Jesus as we spend more time with Jesus, because what we do with our time, what we do with our days, is what we are doing, and it is what we are becoming. Because whatever we're doing and whoever we're doing it with is what forms us and is what shapes us. So spending more time with Jesus is something maybe we should do, right? Can you guys kind of guess what the topic of today is? Follow in his steps and model what he modeled. Lean on him, though, however, in this process of spending time with him as an ever-present help in our present lives. Now, your method and your strategy for spending time with Jesus may look a little different from one person or another. I think about different people throughout time that I've come to know and how they would practice Jesus's practices. Susanna Wesley had 11 kids. You can imagine someone with 11 kids and a husband that travels for preaching probably doesn't have a lot of time on their hands. But her method and strategy was to throw her apron over her head and that signaled to all her 11 kids that she was not to be bothered, so that she could find some time devoted in prayer to Jesus. There was a minister, Chuck, who took a number of us young men when I was a teenager to Mexico. And we all had the same room together in this little like posada thing in Mexico. And I had noticed that when Chuck woke up, he would lay in his bed staring at the ceiling for long periods of creepy time. As a young man, it felt kind of creepy. Is he sleeping? Is he awake? What's he doing? But as I spent more time with Chuck on this trip, I realized as he began to talk about his times in the morning that his method of spending time with Jesus was to lay there with looking at the ceiling with his eyes wide open, thinking and contemplating and meditating and communing with God. I'd just fall asleep if I tried that, but that was good for him. Others I know physically kneel beside their bed to indicate this is my dedicated time of devotion to Jesus. Personally, I like my kitchen table right now in this season of my life. I've talked about my kitchen table before, but with a cup of coffee, a journal, a pen, a Sudoku puzzle, a podcast or two, sometimes I just sit there and try to wake up and say nothing, but turn my thoughts toward God. To spend time with Jesus is to become more like Jesus. And there are some things that we can do intentionally to spend time with Jesus. So the first thing to spend time with Jesus is that we need to be intentional about spending time with him. A focus, right? Intentional habit or a rhythm like staring at the ceiling in the morning or kneeling beside our bed in prayer or sitting with a cup of coffee on the back porch. Having an intentional time of focus, an intentional rhythm, an intentional habit to just spend time with Jesus, leaning or turning our thoughts toward him over and over and over again. Practicing being in his presence, even not just in those moments that we dedicate to devotion, but in every moment of our day. Practicing his presence, they call it. Practicing his presence. Turning our thoughts to him, no matter what task we're at, no matter what task we're doing. Brother Lawrence is well known for talking about practicing the presence. And he lived during a time when religion was quite complicated. It was in different languages, and there was all these rites and rituals, and there was a lot of people who didn't know how to read. There wasn't a Bible that everyone had in their home that they could devote to God. They had to go through all of this rigorous religious humdrum to try to get closer to God. And Brother Lawrence was simply like, I cannot imagine, he says, how religious persons can live satisfied without the practice of the presence of God. For my part, I keep myself retired with him in the depth of the center of my soul as much as I can. And while I am so with him, I fear nothing. But the least turning from him is insupportable. Being intentional about our time with Jesus, because whatever and whoever we're spending our time with shapes us. We are shaped by whatever and whoever we spend our time with. The second thing that we should probably do, actually it's not really optional, so it's not a probably, it's a must, to spend time with Jesus is to be his disciple. To be his disciple. We did a series a while back called Everyday Disciple. I encourage you can go back and look at that to kind of flesh out more of what disciple means and what it is. But this idea of disciple, I think, has lost some of its nuance in our modern day and culture and in our Christianity because of the way that we use and throw the word around. But the idea in Jesus' time and hour of this disciple, this Talmud, was that this teacher-student relationship, and it was a big deal for someone to be a disciple of someone else. During that time and in their culture, like when you were born, you started learning, basically you started learning the Bible, the text, the Torah. And you started memorizing large portions of Scripture. And by the time you were 5 or 6, you would have most of the Torah memorized. And this was all of the Israelites that did this. And they would have these schools where they would learn the text and they would memorize lots of Scripture. They would have most of the Old Testament memorized by the time they were 10, 11, or 12. And it was at that point that someone, the teacher or the rabbi, would kind of notice and hand select the few people that were actually going to be able to go further. And they would quiz and question. And, okay, they would take the best of the best. And then the rest of them, they say, okay, you've done well. You know your text. Now is a good time for you to go back and pick up your father's trade. Go back and do these other things. And so it was kind of the envied thing to become a disciple of a rabbi. They had this idea that if I could just be in the dust of the rabbi, right? That could follow him with him and be behind him. And when he kicked up dust, it would fall on me. I want to be like and emulate. And there was this whole idea and culture that made this discipleship thing so important and so much more than what we see it as, I think, even today. the most important thing for them was to learn how to do exactly as their teacher did. To be a disciple of Jesus is to learn how to do what Jesus did. To orient and organize our lives in such a way that we can produce Jesus things in our lives. Dallas Willard says, disciples are simply people who are constantly revising their affairs to carry through on their decision to follow Jesus. To carry through on that decision to follow Jesus. It's a systematic and progressive way to organize the details of your life so that you focus on Jesus. Be a disciple. I think it's worth mentioning that the Bible only mentions the word Christian three times. Three times. But the word disciple, or Talmud, which can be translated in a couple other ways, which we'll talk about another word here in just a second, 269 times. Three, 269. Which one do you think Jesus wants us to be known as? He doesn't call us to be Christians. He calls us to be disciples. In fact, Christian was kind of the term that the Romans used to make fun of those that follow Jesus. It's kind of like when I was in high school and my group of friends that we would get together in the mornings and we would pray around the flagpole every morning. And our group got too big and they were concerned we were going to get run over by the buses, so they moved us on the other side of the bus lane around a tree, by a tree. And so we prayed in around a tree. We sat in front of the tree and we circled up and we prayed. We prayed for our school and our friends and our teachers and all of that. But we became known, they started calling us the Bible huggers, like because we were by a tree, it was funny anyway. We laughed at it, we thought it was cute, and we joked with people that joked with us. But in the same way, the Romans were calling Christians Christians. It wasn't necessarily an endearing term. Jesus calls us to be a disciple. Being a disciple is not an optional thing. It's not something that happens, an optional thing that happens after you believe, but it's part of the same action. Believe and disciple is the same action in Jesus. So we need to spend time with Jesus by being intentional about our time with him. We need to spend time with Jesus by being his disciple because we know and we understand, and as I've repeated over and over again, we know why I repeat things now, is we become who and what we're doing. We become, we are shaped, we are formed, we are conformed to the people and the things that we spend our time with. And so we should probably spend more time with Jesus. And so to spend more time with Jesus, we should also be an apprentice to Jesus, which is another way to translate that word disciple in Scripture. But the idea is slightly different because apprentice has a little bit more practicality to it, doesn't it? It's more than just study and more than just text and more than just student, but it's actually putting into practice something. We all understand the difference between going off to technical school and going off to get your general education, your associate's degree. There's a difference. We know it's both learning, but they're different kinds of learning. And an apprenticeship is hands-on, right? We orient our lives and our careers around a field of study or around a technology or around a skill, and we go off and we learn that skill by apprenticing after time and with repetition to someone else. So we need practical training to be an apprentice of Jesus. We need things that we can do, practices that help us produce the kinds of things that Jesus produced in his life. Makes sense, right? Yeah. So if Jesus needed to step away to pray, then what should we do? Good. If Jesus went to lonely places to be alone with God, what should we do? If Jesus reached out to those that were downtrodden and outcast, what should we do? If Jesus quoted Scripture, maybe we should be memorizing Scripture. If Jesus prayed for others, we should pray. You get the point. To apprentice to Jesus is also to spend time with him, walking in the path that he led for us. We follow in his footsteps so that we can be with him, to spend time with him, to learn with him. Because the things and the people that we're hanging out with is what we're becoming. So we need to spend more time with Jesus. We should spend more time with Jesus, not only intentionally and not only as a disciple, not only as an apprentice, but we should spend more time with Jesus as a friend. And maybe thinking of God or Jesus as your friend hits you a little strange, this divine, this creator, this, and he wants to be my friend. But Jesus in John 15 no longer calls us servants, but calls us friends. The spiritual practices, the Jesus practices, the things that we do to signal and show our devotion to our faith are practices of friendship. Because they're not just empty, religious, repetitive things, but rather there's something of relational. There's relational things involved. The relational aspect of our spending time with Jesus. Spending time with Jesus using the practices such as prayer and study and meditation and corporate worship and celebration, worship, thanksgiving. Those things, they're not spiritual techniques. They're not spiritual formulas for us to make our lives better. It's not a make yourself better, pull yourself up by your bootstraps by doing these religious practices. Then you will be approved by God. That's not what it is. It's rather ways of being intentional with a God who deeply desires a personal relationship with you. And that's where that tension in the beginning of, is he going to tell me what I can and can't do? That's where that tension comes into play in your own personal life, because it's very easy to turn a practice or a habit or a ritual into something that you do in your own strength and in your own pride and leave out the relational element of communing with Jesus and of being aware of his presence and being aware of the tension and the frustration and the struggle and the questions and the doubt in the moments of scripture that you're reading or in the moments of interaction with those that are around you or in the moments when things are just not going the way that you had hoped or you've prayed and asked God to change you or shape you or mold you, and yet you keep having those same habits and those same distractions and those same problems. It's not a formula. It's a relationship. It's intentional. There are actual habits that we can do. It doesn't just happen. It's not just some vague, subjective thing. There are actual things that we can practice to spend time with Jesus, with our bodies, in our flesh, because that is how we experience life. And so, because, since, what and who we spend our time with forms and shapes and transforms us, we need to determine our devotion to Jesus. We must determine to be shaped by him. I trust his agenda. I trust Jesus' agenda. But what is the default shaping that happens in the world around us? The feeds that we constantly look at, the Pinterest boards, the TikTok videos, the YouTube creators, the shows that we love, the advertisements that come across our screen, the ease, the comfort, the convenience of Google and all the other things. What is the cost? What is the price? What is the agenda behind all the things that are surrounding us in our society? In our materialistic American culture, I don't say that like, it's just a point, right? We live in a materialistic society. Capitalism has goods and bads. But in our materialistic American culture, the reality is that those shows that we watch, those feeds that we scroll, the influencers we like, the busy, the noise, the all of that, it's what's the agenda? Our attention, right? They want our attention. Why do I want our attention? The longer they can keep you, the more chance they have at selling you something. And so they try to even I mean, if you study marketing or mass media, you know that there is deep studies into the psyche of the human nature and human mind, and they shape and form their ads and the way that they do things down to the very color of things so that it will affect and influence and maybe give them a shot to be able to get a few of our dollars. The society around us is not engineered necessarily for our own good, but it's engineered more so for the best bottom line, the biggest dollar. And I'm not saying that money's bad or evil, or that marketing's bad. I'm just saying, like, we should be smart. We should have control. We should be aware of what we're spending our time doing and who we're spending our time with, because why? At this point, you can say why, because that's what forms us. That's what shapes us. You can say all you want, this is not really affecting me. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Now, this is not meant to be something that encourages us all to go out and cancel all of our stuff and throw away our phones, and that's not it's not what this is about. It's about spending time with Jesus and removing things that would pull us away from his formation and his transformation and him shaping and weaving his Christ-likeness and transformation into us. Amen. The default of agenda of society around us causes us to be fear-driven, never satisfied, needy consumers. I don't trust that agenda. But what is Jesus' agenda? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is not for a dollar or for attention or for a bottom line. It is for freedom that Jesus wants us to be free from sin and darkness and addiction. Jesus says, I have come that they may have life, abundant life. Jesus came to heal and to bring wholeness. Jesus came to give us a life that is characterized by love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and faithfulness and self-control. What is Jesus' agenda? I trust that agenda way more than I trust any other agenda. And so, since we are shaped by whatever and whoever we spend our time with, we should spend more time in devotion and fellowship with Jesus. Determine your devotion, C.F. Paris. Determine your devotion. The great thing about this is that we get to try it. We get to experience. Jesus invited us, we learned last week, to come and share his yoke that is easy and his burden that is light. But also we see other invitations of Jesus saying, come. And in John 1, we see Jesus inviting his disciples to come and see, to come and see, to come and experience. It's an interesting, you should go read John 1 and 2 later, but it's an interesting way that John writes it, because John the Baptist is hanging out doing his thing, and he has his disciples, and he's talking about Jesus, and then Jesus comes walking up, and he tells two of his disciples that are with him, hey, that's the guy I'm talking about. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God, the Savior of the world. He will take away the sins of the world. And these two guys are like, okay. And they're curious, so they follow Jesus. But the way it's written, it makes it seem like they're trying to follow Jesus without Jesus knowing he's being followed, because it says that Jesus looked around and saw them. So it's interesting. It's like you've got these two disciples of John who are curious about Jesus, so they're like trying to do John a favor by, we're going to spy this guy out and see what's really going on. And so Jesus finally just like turns around. It's like, you know, I can see you, right? It's like, what do you want? And Jesus said, we just want to know where you live. Where are you? And Jesus says, well, come and see. And so they follow him all the way back to where he was staying at the time, and they spend the afternoon together. And they end up following Jesus because Jesus said, come and see. We get to try and experience Jesus for ourselves. If we come and see and begin to spend time with Jesus, we can expect the same pattern to happen in our lives that happened in the disciples' lives. And when I say the disciples' lives, I'm not saying just the 12. Jesus had a lot of disciples that followed him, just the 12 that always stayed with him. But there were hundreds of people that followed him, including women. If we come and see, just like the disciples, initially they responded to that invitation, not really fully understanding it. But then their faith in that invitation, or that faith in this rabbi, maybe he's going to teach us. I mean, this, remember what kind of clout carried a rabbi inviting you to be under him. So it's no wonder they got up and left everything and followed him, right? So they kind of put their faith in this teacher and this rabbi, but their faith was based on limited personal experience, and their faith was based on their culture and what they knew around them. But then over time, as we see them interacting with Jesus, we see that their faith begins to mature. There's still ups and downs and struggles, and Jesus gets to a point where he's like, are you guys never going to learn? But they began to grow and have a belief that he was the Messiah. So just like the disciples who started following Jesus before they even believed in Jesus, we can follow Jesus and spend time with Jesus before we truly understand and really know if he can even do anything or change anything or if he's even real. And over time, that dedication or that devotion and that spending time with Jesus, trying to be intentional, trying to be a disciple, trying to be an apprentice, trying to be a friend, we'll begin to encounter the Christ, the Messiah. So our personal experience will play in to our spending time with Jesus, and it plays a huge role in our formation. As we spend time with Jesus, dialoguing, seeking answers in Scripture, practicing Jesus's practices, we become more and more aware of him and his presence and who he is and how we should be, and leaning on him for that help to be what we should be. Not in legalism, not in burden, but in delight as a friend, and in joy as a disciple, and in dedication as an apprentice. Personally, I wrestle with these ideas of how I spend my time. I wish I could stand up here and say I have the authority to tell you that I spend X amount of hours every day just communing with Jesus. But in reality, that's not how our lives work, right? I struggle with the shows sometimes that I spend too much time watching, wondering if maybe I should not watch one more, even though I really want to know what ends or how it ends, you know? I struggle personally with putting into practice the Jesus practices. I want to live out the practices, and I want to be formed and shaped not by my phone or my TV or my streaming services, but by Jesus. And there's a part of me that deceives myself to think that, well, I have the thought in the mind and I know what the truth about Jesus is. And so these things aren't going to affect or form me. But God says, do not be mocked. Do not mock God. A man reaps what he sows. We can't separate what we do from whom we are becoming. And we think about, you know, ages past, and we think about holiness and holiness movements, and there's some great things in that. But it's tricky, and this is where my personal struggle also comes in, it's tricky to try to apply practices to my life without it becoming legalism or a legalistic thing, or even becoming judgment on others. Like, well, I am doing things the Jesus way. Just by that attitude, you're not doing things the Jesus way. Because we, as we're formed and shaped and transformed into Christ's likeness, we're really not aware. It happens as if, like we mentioned last week, that our left hand doesn't know what our right hand is doing. Because of the time that we're spending with Jesus, there's things that are changing in us that we don't even realize. And so we can't take credit, and we can't puff ourselves up. We can't make things look better than it actually is. We all know deep down our struggles. We all know how short we fall of the glory of God. We all know the help that we need. And I like my shows. And I like my comfort. And I like my food. And I like my convenience. But sometimes those things are at war with my soul. Sometimes those things are pulling the very peace and life of God out of me. But my encouragement comes, and my struggle comes from this idea that transformation, conforming to the likeness and image of Christ, not conforming any longer to the pattern of the world, but being renewed and transformed into being like Jesus, is the slowest of human movements. So don't give up. Don't lose hope. As you spend time with Jesus as a disciple, as an apprentice, as a friend, it's not about being flawless. It's not about making yourself better. It's not a quick fix. It's a beautiful journey of joy. Jesus' invitation to come and yoke ourselves to him, and his invitation to come and see, or to come and sit, to come and see, to come and experience him, is not ill-fitting to your body or to your soul. And it's not a heavy burden. Let me remind you of the verse from last week, but in a different translation. Are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will learn to live freely and lightly. And that's Jesus' agenda. Spending time with Jesus is as joyful and fulfilling as spending time with faithful friends. It's as enjoyable as a dedicated student, or as practical as an emulating apprentice. What are we spending our time doing? Jesus' invitation is to come to see. Experience what Jesus experienced. Live like Jesus lived. Treat others like Jesus treated others. Take time to notice Jesus and what he is doing all around you, as Brother Lawrence said, in every moment, practicing his presence, not just in those devoted times and set aside times, which are all important. But let our longing be with Jesus, doing Jesus things. God is here, as St. Augustine says, through our longing for him. God gives us many gifts, but it is God who gives God. It is he who gives God. There's nothing you can do to make his presence work in your life other than just spend time with him. Showing up to church is a great practice, but it doesn't necessarily make you a follower to Jesus or affect change or transformation in your life. Reading your Bible is a great practice, but it doesn't necessarily transform you from the inside out. There's one element that you pair with the practices and with devotion that makes it work. He's the only one that can make it work. And it's a relationship with Jesus. We're being shaped by whatever and whomever we spend our time with. And so my question for you as we close, and we're going to go into a short time of reflection. Who do you trust to shape you more than Jesus? It's not rhetorical. I really want you to think. Because you know what the answer should be, but there may be resistance inside of you for some reason, and you need to explore what that reason is. It could be an experience you had in a church long ago. It could be somebody that did something to you. It could be a letdown hope or expectation or belief about God that didn't pan out. But who do you trust to shape you more than Jesus? Let's bow our heads for a minute and close our eyes as we move into a time of quick reflection. I'm going to pose a question, a statement almost as a prayer or a question to God, but I want you to answer, or not answer, but ask that same question in your heart to Him and really pause for a brief moment as I ask that question, like, God, is there something you need to show me here? Heavenly Father, we desire to become more like you and be transformed into the people that you originally intended us to be. God, are the ears of my heart open to your voice? God, are the ears of my heart open to the needs of those around me? God, are the eyes of my heart looking for you all around? God, do I know in this moment, or what do I know in this moment, but live as though I do not know? God, how can I be a good steward of the moments that I have today? God, how can I affect the equality of this day? God, am I blind or deaf to the blessings of this day? God, is there anyone, including myself, whom I need to forgive today? And God, this morning up until now, when did I experience my heart opening wide? And God, is there anything, one thing, specific thing, that is standing on its tiptoes, crying, may I have your attention, please? God, what needs my attention? Father, we desire as a community, as a church body, as a people that's part of something bigger than ourselves, we want to be formed and shaped by the richness and love of your mercy and kindness and justice. We want to be formed and shaped by your kind of character your humility, your patience, your goodness. Father, we desire that our label as a Christian would truly mean that we are disciples and followers of you, and that our life looks different. And that when people look at us, they may still call us Christian, but they'll say they're a different kind of Christian. Not because of anything that we've done in our own merit or our own strength, but Jesus, simply because we spend time with you. You're the only one that makes it work. You are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. Let us not separate or divorce the truth and the way. Jesus, but let us walk in the way as we understand and believe the truth so that we can have the life that you promise us. Amen. Go and spend time with Jesus this week. Love you guys.